Amen. I heard of a woman who went to a lawyer and said, "My husband wants to divorce me." And the lawyer said to the lady, "Well, what's the problem? Does he have any grounds?" Well, she said, "He has about 20 acres. He said, "No, I don't mean that. Does he have a grudge?" She said, "No, I think it's a carport." And he wrinkled his brow just a little bit and said, No. "Does he beat you up?" She said, "No, I get up before him every morning." He said, "Lady, what's the problem?" She said, "He says we can't communicate." Effective communication is a linchpin in this world to getting things done and holding relationships together. Effective mothers who parent effective and loving families along with their husbands do so because they know how to communicate. There are so many families that are falling apart in our world today due to a failure to communicate. I saw a sign driving home from school this week. It was a red sign. It had a gavel on it, and it said divorce, $99. I thought, how sad is that? We're advertising cheap divorces that are happening at a great cost to our children, our families, and our society. Much of it has to do with our inability to communicate. But good mothers are also good communicators. They can communicate love in many ways: gently, compassionately, silently, with nothing more than a loving touch, a look of encouragement, or a hug. And even tough love when needed. We all learned when we were young that when moms transitioned to communicating with birth certificate names, they meant business. "William Clarence Heber, you get in this house right now."
Yes.
When moms use birth certificate names, they are in a sense saying to their child, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. I gave you your birth certificate and I'll give you your death certificate if you're not careful." Yes, good moms know how to communicate and make things happen. Intense communication is vitally important in getting things done. It's all part of the art of communication. And that is what pep talks in locker rooms are for, before big games. They're to inspire people to go out and do what they're supposed to do. Today we're going to take a deeper look at the role effective communication played in the life of the early church by visiting the book of Acts. Now, just for some background of that chapter, it's been exactly 10 years since the resurrection of Jesus. The King James Version of this account says that it happened during Easter time. Other versions say that it took place during the Passover and days of unleavened bread, which is one and the same as far as time is concerned. The city, just as every other year, would have been packed to the gills with millions of people making their pilgrimage to celebrate the religious festival. Herod Agrippa I, in order to please certain powerful Jews and threaten the church in front of the great crowds, has taken James, the brother of John, and had him beheaded for all to see. He's trying to intimidate the church. James was the first apostle to be martyred. So let's pick it up at that point as we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They had passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the door, at the outer door entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. 10 years earlier, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised his Son Jesus up from the dead and rolled a great stone away for the world to see. Now on this Easter morning, God once again provides a miraculous event that communicates to the church that nothing can stop his plans from being carried out. The verse we want to zero in on, the verse that powers this story, is Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Not just praying for him, but earnestly praying for him. There's a difference between praying and earnestly praying. And we as the church today need to understand the difference. Just praying for something is like saying, "You know, God, it sure be nice if you'd answer my prayer." Sometimes we treat prayer like ordering off of a menu in a restaurant. "Okay, I'll have the financial blessing, extra large, please. Two side dissolves, some happiness and comfort. Hold the sacrificial giving and suffering. It's a little too spicy for me." We turn many of our prayers into wishes at times. One sentence, 1 minute of attempting to communicate with God. No struggle, no intensity, just very casual praying. usually 90% about ourselves and 10% on behalf of others. But praying earnestly is an intense act of praying to God. It is a weapon of the church, a weapon of love. In this verse, the Greek word that is used to describe the type of prayer that was going on is agonia. It is used in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, and drops of blood were streaming from his forehead. We get our English word agony from this word. Other uses of the word in ancient Greek were how athletes prepare for their events. No pain, no gain, we say. Agonizing prayer. It's like saying, God, we need you to move, and we need you to move now. We are desperately depending upon you to act on our behalf. And I am going to call on you and pray this thing through until I get a clear answer. Just like Jacob in the Old Testament when he wrestled with the angel through the night. He wouldn't let the angel go until God blessed him. When you pray and communicate to God, do you earnestly pray to Him? Do you fast and agonize over your prayer life on behalf of others? A mature prayer life is more like 90% on behalf of others and 10% upon yourself. The church at that time was praying for Peter around the clock. It was an intense prayer vigil. And it was verse 5 that triggered this great Easter miracle. And great it was. The account says that Peter was guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. That's 16 soldiers. And they had Peter chained between 2 of them. Herod knew what happened to his uncle Herod Antipas. He botched up keeping Jesus in the tomb. So he was going to make sure that there was no way that Peter could get loose like Jesus did. But he didn't know who he was messing with. As it turned out, the earnestly praying church with no political or military power was stronger than Herod and his quad squads of soldiers and his prison walls and his chains and his gates. Earnest prayer was made. Therefore, all that happened was brought to pass, and Peter was delivered. The church today sometimes complains, where are the miracles? There used to be miracles. But perhaps we should be asking, what happened to the earnest praying of the church? The get down on our knees, fasting and agonizing through the night for God to deliver us and to deliver others. How effective is our communication with God these days? Are we just ordering off of the menu, or are we praying? I like how it's the night before his execution and Peter's sleeping like a baby. Would you be sleeping like a baby? I don't know if I would even sleep. There was a great light in the prison cell, it said, and that didn't even wake him up. Then says that the angel had to strike him in the side to wake him up. Peter knew how to rest in the Lord. And also we notice how the angel had no fear of Herod's soldiers. Notice how casually and leisurely he talks and walks with Peter after the chains fell off of his hands and feet. Quick, he said, get up. Peter was still half asleep, not knowing what's going on. Now, put your shoes on. Put your clothes on. He's waiting on Peter to get dressed like a little kid going to school. I mean, if you're really afraid and you finally get loose from a trap, you're running, you're bolting. You're not going to take time to put your shoes on, get your clothes. I'd run out of the prison naked if my life depended on it. But Peter gets dressed before the jailbreak, and they walk out. They don't run out. They walk out. God is not afraid of anyone or anything. It was like the angel was saying, don't worry about these guys. They're not going to bother us. And then when they got to the city gate, which was locked, it automatically opened for them. I live at Heathrow, and they gave us this little device to put in our windshield so that when we get close to the gate, it will automatically open for us. It was just like that. The locked gate automatically opened. This passage challenges the logic in your brain. But then again, we serve a God that supersedes any earthly restraints. Chains, gates, locks, even the grave. An eternal God who has always been and always will be defies logic. But whether we believe it or fully understand it, the fact is our God is a chain breaker. Who knows what might happen in our world today if the church began to pray like the early church did in those days, leading up to Peter's execution. I am certain that God would begin to do marvelous things. The Bible says He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. God doesn't change. He still answers prayer. He would do unbelievable things. He would defy logic right in front of our eyes. I like how when Peter goes to Mary's house and Rhoda would not answer the door, she didn't even open it. After hearing his voice, she was so startled and happy, she just ran and told the others. It was easier to get out of the prison than it was to get into the house of his brethren. And what was their reaction to Rhoda? You're out of your mind. Now they're praying for Peter all day and all night long. And then when God hears and answers their prayer, they don't believe it. It must be his angel, they said. Who knows what God will do when we begin to pray earnestly? Things that we would not even believe. But the question is, will we? In my Easter sermon, I preached that nothing can stop Easter. And on this 10th anniversary of the resurrection in Acts, God demonstrated that fact yet again in the life of Peter and the church. As an end note to the story, let's read what happened to Herod Agrippa I. Acts 12, 20 through 24 goes on to say, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That family never learned. Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and Herod Agrippa I all tried their best to stop the kingdom from coming, and they all miserably failed. His grandfather, Herod the Great, killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, but he couldn't stop God. His uncle Antipas tried to seal the tomb and bribe the soldiers after the fact, but he couldn't stop God. And now yet another Herod from a wicked family fails again. Herod tries his best to put out the fire of Pentecost, but instead produced a great miracle of faith for the church. A miracle that encouraged the church to be bold and to press on in a wicked world, to press on in earnest prayer. The bottom line is, don't touch God's anointed. And don't try to stop His work from happening in the world. It will only turn out bad for you. And in the end, the church will flourish. King Herod, you killed my servant James, and now your day of judgment comes. has come. I worry about our country as we become more and more hostile towards the church. The end of such activity will not be good, but the church will always flourish somewhere on this planet until Jesus comes back again. There was a mother who lived in the 4th century in North Africa whose name was Monica. Perhaps no other mother in the history of motherhood prayed and communicated with God and influenced the world such as Monica. Not even Mother Teresa came close to Monica. You see, Monica was a fervent and earnest prayer. Through the prayers of Monica, her husband, her mother-in-law, and her son Augustine were brought home to Christ and his church. In the case of Augustine, who became one of the most rebellious and licentious children the world has ever known, his mother prayed for his soul for 30 years. 30 years. That's how long Manuel was in the attic. Many of us would struggle to pray for something for 30 days or even 30 minutes, let alone 30 years. But her fervent prayers literally changed the history of the world. Augustine put it like this in his writings called the Confessions concerning his conversion. Suddenly, while I was in the garden, I heard the voice of a boy or girl chanting over and over again, "Pick it up, read it, pick it up, read it." So damning the torrent of my tears, I got to my feet, for I could not but think that this was a command to open the Bible and read the first passage I should light upon. I quickly returned to the bench, snatched up the apostle's book, and in silence read the paragraph on which my eyes fell. "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I wanted to read no further, nor did I need to. For instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. God had listened to Monica's prayers and did a tremendous work in her son's life for the kingdom and the church. Augustine of Hippo is perhaps the most significant Christian thinker in all of history after the Apostle Paul. He adapted classical thought to Christian teaching and created a powerful theological system of lasting influence. He also shaped the practice of biblical exegesis and helped lay the foundation for much of medieval and modern Christian thought. It was his theology that encouraged and inspired Luther and the Reformation. And it all began with the prayers of a mother who knew how to communicate with God. God, have mercy on us and teach us to pray. Help us to pray and cause us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.